Good evening. Good to see everybody tonight. You have a Bible tonight. We're going to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The fourth division of 2 Corinthians is where we'll spend virtually all of our time tonight. And so we'll ask you to open your Bible there and be ready to study with us in just a very few minutes. It certainly is good to see all of you tonight. Thank you for being with us on this rather inclement evening. We're delighted that you've come our way. And if you are visiting with this church family tonight, as I am this week, we are especially happy that you've come to be with us tonight. Thank you for the encouragement that you give us, and we hope that you will have occasion to come and be with this good family again very, very soon. Wonderful to see all of you tonight. Wonderful to renew acquaintance with some of you. There are some folks in this audience tonight who used to be members with us at Temple Terrace that we miss an awful lot, and there are people in this audience that I've known, like Brother Turner, since 1981, when we both lived in the Louisville area, and people like Brother Hall that has been a hero of mine in gospel preaching. I think about Brother Hall. I was thinking as I was visiting with him tonight that about 15 years ago, I was privileged to speak on a lectureship with Brother Hall and with Paul Earnhardt and Robert Jackson. And I remember sitting in my office one day, and our secretary stuck her head in, and she said, "Now tell me again who's on this lectureship with you." And I said, "Well, Sewell Hall and Paul Earnhardt and Robert Jackson." And she said, "Well, who got sick and had to drop out so you got that invitation?" And the thing is, I don't know. I'm appreciative of it, but I didn't ever know. But that was a wonderful experience that I will never forget. It's good to see all of you tonight. Thank you for being with us. We hope you have a Bible tonight and that you'll study along with us. And we hope that what we say tonight will help us all as we try to navigate our way from earth to heaven. Several years ago, there was a preacher who had ended a gospel meeting on Friday night, and he was flying home on Saturday. And as sometimes happens with gospel preachers, they may not always be completely prepared for Sunday morning. And so when they ascended 10,000 feet and you were able to take out your computer and begin to work, that's exactly what the preacher did. The lady sitting next to him had let him know when she sat down that this was her very first flight ever. She had never flown. She was nervous about that. Well, as they began to fly, they hit some turbulence. And so the lady next to the preacher was very nervous about that and upset, but the preacher just kept working. He was just working, paying no attention to the turbulence at all. And finally, the lady sitting next to him just couldn't take it anymore, and she said, "How can you do that? How can you sit there and work as though nothing is happening and we might all die?" And he looked at her and he said, "Ma'am, if this plane goes down, I'm going to heaven. But if this plane lands, I've got to preach in the morning." I like that story because it illustrates the fact that almost everybody experiences some turbulence in life, and yet almost always we survive the turbulence and life goes on. But the turbulence itself can be a very troubling thing. Jesus, the Bible says, came to give us life and to give us life abundantly. We revel in that, we're grateful for that and appreciative of that, but I think sometimes we wonder about that if Jesus came to give abundant life, then why all the turbulence that it seems we often have to endure? In what may be the oldest book of the Bible, it may be in many ways the most practical book of the Bible, Job simply said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." I really do believe that it is the latter part of that that gives us difficulty, not the former. The former part of that that says, "Man that is a few days." I think most of us believe that we can probably cheat that in some way. In Temple Terrace last year, we had a lady who turned 100 years old. We have several members in their 90s, more in their 80s. And I think most of us think, look, if I can live in my 80s, maybe late 80s, I'm okay with that. And so that few days business, I'm okay with that. But it's the full of trouble part that I think gives us some difficulty. Because Job doesn't say that you might have a little trouble or there's a possibility that you might experience some difficult days from time to time. That isn't what he says. He says, "You who are born of woman are a few days and full of troubles." Well, that's exactly the opposite of what we want. We want surgeries that are pain-free. We'd like to have desserts that are calorie-free. We'd like to have vacations that are worry-free. We'd like to have arteries that never clog and sleep that is not interrupted. And we'd like to have traffic that flows smoothly. Good luck with that in Atlanta, I have discovered. And yet, while we might want all of that, when you open your Bible, what you will find is the suffering of Abel in Genesis and the suffering of saints in the book of Revelation. And in between those two bookends of the Bible, You will find fiery furnaces and lions' dens and prisons and storms and disease and death. And while we would all like for the Bible to read like a fairy tale, where we might acknowledge there are going to be from time to time, there may be a big bad wolf and maybe some evil villains and maybe some poison apples along the way, we really would like for it to be that when all is said and done, we're all going to live happily ever after. But we open our eyes, and from the morning newspaper to the nightly news, we have the reminders of the pain and sorrow of living in a broken world. And you know it, and if it's not you personally, it's individuals that you love. There are long nights in the hospital, and there are very sad trips to a cemetery. There are parents who unfortunately bury their children, and children who bury their parents. There are jobs that are lost and tears shed. There are addictions that are endured, marriages that are broken, sometimes friendships that are ruined. Now, maybe tonight you're listening to all of that and saying, you know what, Don, I haven't experienced any of that. Well, if you live a Teflon-coated life, God bless you for that, and thank God for that. But I will tell you that most of us live far different lives than that. And I will tell you that most individuals don't need a commentary to understand what Job meant when he said, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Not long ago at Temple Terrace, I preached a little series of lessons out of the tiny book of Habakkuk. And I love the book of Habakkuk because here is a prophet who looks at his world, but he asks the questions of our world. He asks the questions that we so often ask of God. And so Habakkuk looked around at the world in which he found himself, and he asked God, do you hear? How long, O Lord, shall I cry, and will you not hear? Have you ever done that? Have you ever cried out to God in the difficulty of your life, in the middle of evil, in the middle of your pain, and heard nothing in return but the silence of heaven? Have you ever said to God with Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, God, you have put a covering over the heavens so that my prayers will no longer be heard? And Habakkuk asked, does God care? And so he said, I cry out to you that there is violence and yet you do not save. In other words, he's saying, I'm living in the middle of evil and injustice and suffering. And it seems, God, that you are doing nothing. Do you not see all of that? Well, I know you see. Do you not care about all of that? And he says, I know you care. And so, God, why don't you do something about that? And he asks, is God good? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? One of the deepest questions of all of life is, how can God be so good and the world be so bad? And so he then would ask, where is your power? Plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contentions arise. In other words, God, where is your power? Are you going to protect your people who are in the middle of all of this strife and destruction and violence, or are you not? Where is your power? And all of that leads him to, can I trust you? And at the end of the Bible, the saints who have been sacrificed on the altar and now find themselves beneath the altar cry out with a loud voice and they say, how long, O Lord, you who are holy and true, how long until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? All of those, I think, ladies and gentlemen, from time to time, are not just the questions of the prophet of old or Job in the Old Testament, but they are our questions as we look about and find ourselves in a fallen world. So I want to talk about that a bit tonight. And for New Testament Christians, as is so often the case, the Apostle Paul becomes a role model for us. We noticed last night that Paul said, look, be followers of me, even as I also am of Jesus Christ. Well, you can extrapolate from that in so many areas of life, but I want to talk about it in this is business of storms and difficulties of life. Now, let me freely confess, freely acknowledge that whatever I may have endured in life, it pales in comparison to this great apostle. Beaten and stoned, chased and imprisoned, his apostleship was questioned, he was abandoned on occasion, he was discouraged and depressed, and yet he never quit. In fact, the Bible says, Paul would write it and say, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. To the Romans, he would say, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He would call all of this on one occasion his light affliction. What kind of man was this who could go through all of that and yet say, when all is said and done, it's light affliction? Curse God and die, said Job's wife. But not this man. Paul realized that as a Christian, he had tools available to him that others did not. Now, what was available to Paul was not simply the pablum of positive thinking. Paul never spouted the cliches, you know, when life hands you lemons, you need to make lemonade. I want you to think about that. Think about how insulting that is, ladies and gentlemen, often to individuals who find themselves in the storms of life. Tell that to the wife whose husband is having an affair. Tell that to the parent whose daughter is addicted to drugs. Tell that to the middle-aged man who has just lost his job, or to the mom and dad whose son has announced that he is gay. Tell that to the kids who are having to make a decision about nursing home care, assisted living for their mom or their dad. Tell that to the man who goes to his doctor expecting antibiotics and leaves having been scheduled for chemotherapy. Tell that to a Christian who is part of a church that is dark and discouraging and he can see no prospect for any improvement. No, Paul's strength was from something deeper than that. You have your Bible tonight? Let's read a little bit in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 beginning. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 beginning. When Paul speaks of the gospel, he says, verse 7, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." I want you to drop down to verse 16, if you will. Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen, they are eternal. Let's stop right there. So what I'd like to do with you tonight is just look at those few verses of Scripture and just ask, how do we survive and how do we thrive in a fallen world? How do we navigate the turbulence of life, the storms that inevitably come into every life? Could I just take three or four things directly out of the text very quickly tonight, and then the lesson's yours. I suggest, first of all, that Paul would say, well, my heart was founded upon a rock. Paul's heart was founded on the rock that is Jesus Christ. He said, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. If you want a corollary to that, think about Colossians 1, beginning in verse 27, where Paul said, Christ is in you. Therefore, you have the hope of glory. What an amazing thing that is. That when things are bad, we have someone with us. One of the great promises of the Bible is that God says over and over and over, I will be with you. I think about that. Think about all the individuals in the Old and New Testament alike who took that as their comfort in difficult circumstances. I think about Joseph, for example. Joseph, the Bible says, you meant this for evil as he spoke to his brothers, but God meant it for good in order to bring about as it is this day to save many people alive. And so when evil was done and this man went through unimaginable circumstances, things that you and I can hardly fathom, cannot begin to wrap our minds around. And yet the Bible, the consistent recurring theme, Genesis 39 and 2, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah was with Joseph and therefore he was a successful man. Or I think about the psalmist. The psalmist would say, where can I go from your spirit and where can I flee from your presence? And he thought about all the possibilities of that. He said, I can ascend up into the heavens. I can go into the grave. I can take the morning sun to the east or the setting sun to the west. But he said, even there you will guide me. Where can I go where I am separated from you? It was the sentiment of Moses, the lawgiver. Moses said to Yahweh, if your presence does not go with us, then do not bring us up from here. Think about that. Moses contemplated all he would need in leading the people of God. He would need supplies and managers and equipment and countless things that I can't even begin to imagine. And yet, when he thought about all of that, he said, God, the one thing that I need more than anything else is you. If your presence is not with us, then let's just stay right here. Think about David. David ended up in an Egypt of his own making, a captivity that he produced himself. And he made one request of God. He said, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Isn't that interesting, ladies and gentlemen? That David doesn't pray and say, "God, please don't take my crown from me. Please don't take my kingdom from me. Please do not take my army from me." David said, "What matters most, God, is that you do not take your presence, your spirit, away from me." And it was the sentiment of Paul, of whom we speak tonight. "We have Christ in us," he said, "the hope of glory." When God said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," in the book of Hebrews, Paul believed that, and it made all the difference in the world. And so his heart was founded on the idea that his God was with him. Well, naturally then, secondly, I think Paul would say that he understood then that his help was from heaven. It wasn't just that God was with him and that Christ was in him, the hope of glory, but his help was from heaven. Listen to how he phrased that in our text tonight. "We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." What I see when I read that verse is that Paul's hope for the future was based in God's power for today. That Paul believed that things could be okay today because of the hope of the future that God had placed in him. When the psalmist David wrote the most famous hymn in the Hebrew hymnal in Psalm 23, he said, "I will fear no evil because you are with me." That, ladies and gentlemen, he doesn't promise the absence of pain. He promises the presence of the shepherd. And so his help was from heaven. I want you to think about this passage with me in Isaiah chapter 42. This is an amazing passage. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And so God writes to his people and he says, "Look, I know you're going through turbulent times. I know you are in the midst of the storm of life. I know that you find yourself in difficult circumstances." But he says, "I'll be with you." I think there are two things about this passage that we don't like. One is the path. Did you notice that? You've got to go through the water and through the rivers and through the fire. And nobody wants to do that. I think we would much prefer if God would just extricate us from the difficulty and set us over on the other side so that we didn't have to do that. But when you read, for example, the book of James, what we learn is that going through those difficult circumstances matures us so that we come out on the other side, if our faith is intact, stronger and better able to help others. So he says there are some things you have to go through. And I think the other thing that we don't really like in this passage is the pace. Did you notice that? When you walk through the fire. Well, who wants to walk through fire? Nobody does. You don't walk through fire, you run through fire. You want to fly through fire. You want to zip. You want to get through it some way or another. And yet sometimes there are circumstances in life that you simply have to walk through. And so he says, when you go through them and your faith is intact, you come out stronger and able to help. And he says, don't ever forget that I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I think sometimes we listen to that language where God says, "I'll be with you, I will strengthen you." Where Paul prays to the Ephesians that they might be strengthened with might in their inner being. And I think sometimes we look at that and we say, you know what, that's nice language, it's nice words. I read that, it's nice to read, but does real life actually work that way? Well, Paul believed that it did. I mean, think about some of the things that he said. He said, having obtained the help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and to great. And so he says, look, I've obtained help from God. The reason I'm here, able to do this, I obtain help from God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what he said. "At my first offense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. But the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me." Can I ask you tonight, how did God do that? Paul says, everybody abandoned me. God stood with me and God strengthened me. My question for you is, How did God do that? My answer to that is, I don't know. He doesn't tell us. But I think about some of the ways that we know that God strengthened the Apostle Paul. For example, on one occasion he said, when we were discouraged to despair, he said, God strengthened us by the coming of Titus. That God sent just the right person at just the right time into Paul's life. You read some of Paul's writings to the Corinthians, and it seems like that God sent Aquila and Priscilla into his life at just the right time and just the right circumstance to give him exactly what he needed at that point in time. Has God ever done that for you? Put somebody in your life at just the time you needed them? Two Sundays ago, Vicki and I were having lunch with some people on Sunday that one couple we don't get to see very often, about once a year. They are from California. They come to Florida every year for the lectures, and we all have lunch together on Sunday every year. And I was sitting at that table, and after we had eaten and had our dessert, we were just talking, and I just kind of sat back from the table, and I looked at the people around that table, and I thought, I am blessed with these people. These are people that regardless of circumstance, any time, day or night, regardless of what it was, I could call these individuals and they would do everything in their power to help me in whatever the circumstance was. What a blessing that is that God gives us that kind of family. I was talking about this last night when we were over at Steve and Sandy's house. That when was it, 4 or 5 years ago that you had that debilitating ice storm that just shut down your city? Well, you know, my son had just moved here right there, and he got caught in that. He was calling me, and he said, Katie's trying to get me away to get home, but he went down in the little valley, and he was stuck. And he said, Dad, there are cars lined up all the way behind me, and there are cars all the way down, and we are all just stuck in this little valley here. And he had no idea where he was. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, let me see what I can do. And so I called Steve. And Steve said, I don't know how close I am to him, but if I'm not close, I'll know somebody who is, and we'll make sure that he's okay. Well, Steve went out in the weather, and he got to within a mile and a half, and Josh walked a mile and a half in that snow and ice, but Steve picked him up, and he lived at Steve and Sandy's house for 3 days. I still haven't paid them the rent on that, by the way. I need to do that. But what a blessing that God brings people into our lives. What a blessing that God gives us a church family. What do people do that don't have a church family to support them in times of difficulty when, to use Paul's language in this passage, they are cast down and on the brink of despair, when they feel like they've been abandoned by everybody in the world, maybe even their own flesh and blood, but it is their spiritual family that comes to their rescue. Paul's help. His help was from heaven. What a wonderful thought that is. God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I think one of the ways that God does that and evidences that are by the people that he brings into our life to be, as it were, his representatives for good in our world. Thirdly, Paul looked at all of this situation that he was in, and he acknowledges that when all is said and done, his life was enhanced by the experience. Now, oftentimes, let's be honest, when you are in the middle of the storm, you just don't see that. Oftentimes you have to get on the other side and have a little time so that you gain perspective. But listen to how Paul talked about that. He said, all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'm not sure that Paul saw it that way when he was in the middle of the storm. But on the other side of that, he says there are two things that have happened here. Two sides of one coin. On the one hand, his life was a benefit to others. And so he used that. He used his life, his circumstance, that way so very often. All things, verse 15, all things are for your sake. Everything that he went through, everything that he did, everything that he was, everything that he endured, he used that for the benefit and the blessings of others. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. God comforts us in all of our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves have comforted by God. Do you see a theme in those verses? It used to be said that God pours into us so that we can pour out into others. And that's what Paul's saying. In spite of all the difficulties, God comforts us in our tribulation, and he does that so that we'll be able to comfort others who are in any trouble with the same comfort with which God has comforted us. In other words, our lives are designed to be a benefit and a blessing to others. But I think the other thing that happened here was that it made him understand that his life, it had meaning, and it gave his life perspective. Look at verse 17 with me again. Our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at things that are seen, but at things that are not seen. Things that are seen, they are merely temporary. But things that are not seen, they are eternal. Sounds very much like 2 Corinthians 12, doesn't it? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's perspective was, as he said, I will much rather boast in that, and so I will take that weakness, because when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, ladies and gentlemen, at some point in time, when we find ourselves in terribly difficult circumstances, we have to decide whether or not we really do believe what we sing. That this world is not our home. And in fact, in this world, we're never going to truly be home. And there are going to be some things in life that we may not understand, but we endure them nonetheless. Because we also sing, "This is my Father's world." We have to decide whether we actually believe what we sing and what we pray and what we preach and what we teach and what we say we believe about heaven. I remember that when my dad was still living in California, just before he moved back to Indiana, where Vicki and I were living at that time, he had been diagnosed with cancer. He had gone through a major surgery that lasted for about 8 hours, and he had gone through chemotherapy and radiation. We were living at that point in time in the state of Texas, actually. And I remember the phone rang at my office one day, and it was a nurse where he was in the hospital, and she said, "Mr. Truex, your dad he's in really bad shape today," and he said, "We're not really sure that he's going to live through the night." And she said, "If you want to see your dad, you might want to think about coming here today." So I called Vicki, and she brought me some clothes. I didn't even go home. She just brought me some clothes and toiletry to the building. I went directly to the airport. It just so happened there was a flight that I could get to Southern California, and I got there. And I went up to the hospital that night, and it was late at night, and my dad was sound asleep. He didn't know that I was there. And I stayed by his bed through the night. And when he woke up the next morning, as sometimes happens in those circumstances, he woke up the next morning and it was much, much better. And so he woke up the next morning and he looked over and he saw me and he said, "What are you doing here?" "Well, I love you too, Dad, but," no, he said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, Dad, the nurses called me yesterday. They told me that you were not doing well." And I said, "Honestly, Dad, they were not sure you were going to survive the night. And so I came to be with you." And this is what Dad told me. He said, "Son, do not ever worry about me dying. He said, it is for that hour that I've lived my entire life." You see, we all have to decide, ladies and gentlemen, whether we actually believe what we sing and pray and preach and teach. And so for Paul, his life was enhanced by the experience. And then finally tonight, his future was in his hands. And he acknowledges that. Look at what he said. "We do not lose heart." But he could. That was his choice. But he said, "We choose not to lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day." Now I want you to notice that he began this thought the same way in verse 1 of our chapter. "Therefore, since we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart." And so as Paul so often did in his teaching, he bookends the thought. He begins in verse 1 and he says, look, we do not lose heart. At the end, we do not lose heart. It was his choice. He could have. He says, but we will not do that. Now the challenge in that is that he said in verses 16, 17, and 18, the challenge is that the outward man is perishing. That is his whole theme in that. That there are difficulties in life. There are difficulties getting older in life. The outward man is perishing. We sometimes don't even notice that, right? We look at ourselves in the mirror every day, and so we don't really notice that there are any changes at all. Now, I was here 5 years ago. Some of you have been kind enough to point out to me that I don't look exactly like I did 5 years ago, that I have more gray hair, more wrinkles, that I look older. Thank you so much for pointing that out to me. Might I just suggest that you probably have aged a little bit as well. But we don't see that. But the outward man is perishing. That's the challenge of all of that. And yet I want you to notice what he said. We do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. Interesting phrase that we have in our English vocabulary when we say, his heart's not in it. His heart's not in it. If your heart's not in your work on the job, your days will be long. Your mind will wander. Your boss will probably fume if your heart's not in it. If your heart's not in your marriage, you may share a house and a closet and some expenses, but you probably won't share much else. If your heart's not in worship, you'll fidget, maybe you'll watch the clock, you'll be miserable, but you'll probably do everything but really worship if your heart's not in it. And if your heart's not really into serving God, you may give minimal effort for a while and you may try to hang in there a bit, but if your heart's not in it, eventually the world is going to win. But it doesn't have to be that way, because Paul says we can be renewed day by day. Fresh, inviting, invigorating, joyful, Christ-like. That's the difference. The difference is Jesus Christ. What's the old cliche, ladies and gentlemen? Pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. And the point of that is that there are a lot of things in this life that we simply cannot control. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is not as God originally designed it. We live in a world where often we are caught innocently in the backwash of other individuals' sins. But what we do with that is a choice. Romans 12 and 2, when Paul said, look, don't be conformed to the cookie cutter pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. The future is in our hands to make our choices. Well, my plane landed on that Saturday and I had to preach Sunday morning. I've had a lot of interesting experiences flying. I think probably the most interesting experience I ever had, this is, if I may digress for just a second, the most interesting experience flying I ever had was when I sat down on a plane on a Saturday and laptop computers were brand new. I mean, they were just almost new. And I'd saved some pennies and I'd been able to buy one. And so I pulled it out and I began to work. And the lady sitting next to me was fascinated by this. And so she clearly was reading what I was working on my sermon for Sunday. And she clearly was reading everything that was on the screen. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm thinking, this is wonderful. This lady's going to learn some gospel by reading my sermon. And so I'm working on this. And after a little while, this lady, she taps me on the shoulder and she says, excuse me. Is that your sermon for tomorrow? And I said, yes, ma'am, it is. And she said, these were her words. She said, let me help you with your second point. And the sad thing is she did. I mean, it's just, I've had some amazing experiences flying. I've had flights that have been delayed. I've had flights that have been canceled. I have flights that have been rerouted to a different city because of weather. I've had flights that have had to go somewhere else because of maintenance issues. I've had baggage that has been damaged, baggage that has been lost. I have had bags that loved the plane they were on so much that when I got off, they decided to go on a little further. But here's the point. Once I'm home where I'm supposed to be, none of that matters. Your journey in life may be difficult, and I would not minimize any of that for a moment. Maybe life hasn't turned out the way that you planned. Maybe there's been a death that you could not have imagined, a divorce that you did not cause nor want. Maybe there has been a hurt that has been slow to heal. There may be a thousand different manifestations of those kinds of things. But we all make a choice about those things. They hurt, and it's undeniable, and nobody should ever minimize that, and nobody should ever minimize you for hurting in those circumstances. But at some point in time, we have to decide whether or not we're going to be renewed day by day by the choices we make and the devotion that we offer to God. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul talked about life in a fallen world, and he said, you know, sometimes it seems that this world is caught in the jaws of a vice, and our adversary, the devil, is out there, and he's just cranking that vice, and he is squeezing and squeezing and squeezing, and life hurts and hurts and hurts. But he comes to Romans 8 and verse 31, and he says, what then shall we say to these things? And he says, we say this, if God is for us, if Christ is for us, who can be against us? And the point of his statement is not the force that is against us, but the person who is for us. And it's not a question. It's a statement of reality. Since Christ is for us, who then can be against us? And that, ladies and gentlemen, is how we survive the turbulence of life. Thank you for listening so well tonight. So, maybe you're in this audience. And maybe the things we've been talking about tonight is we talk about this kind of relationship with Jesus Christ and this kind of hope and trust in God and hearing God say, because you're my child, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Maybe you're listening to that and realize that those are amazing promises. As Peter called them, great and precious promises of God, but maybe they are not yours because you're not God's child. You can do something about that tonight. You can be buried in the water of baptism. You can rise to walk in newness of life tonight. You can come home to your Father if you need to do that. Maybe you're in this room tonight and somebody invited you to come and be with us tonight, and maybe all of this is just brand new to you. First foremost, thank you for being here. And we'd love to study the Bible with you. We'd love to help you understand a little more fully what God's will for your life is. But if you're here tonight and you do know and you do understand and you do understand that you have an obligation to God tonight in a public way, and we can help you. We hope you'll let us. Let's stand. Let's sing.